Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we like to think sometimes that you can replicate something extraordinary if only you have the right recipe to do it. Do you want to live a healthier life and maximize your fitness and performance? Grab a copy of Tom Brady's The TB12 Method, which promises to teach you the secrets to his success. And it's just $13.60 on Amazon, plant-based protein powder and electrolyte supplement not included. Do you want to cook like the chef in an iconic New York restaurant? Last summer, I read this great review when the New Yorker restaurant reviews had turned into all sort of meal kit reviews. There are all sorts of restaurants that are shipping you a box now to reproduce their famous meals. So you could make the burger au poivre from Raoul's in Soho. You receive a box in the mail, which includes 4 raw patties, peppercorns, cheese, the secret sauce, buns, and a sheet of cooking instructions. Who needs a night out? Do you want to reignite a romantic relationship and recapture the passion of the all-too-brief honeymoon phase? You can find a million articles on the 10 easy steps to doing so, but my favorite was from marriage.com, where 2 pieces of advice included, go on a first date again, which I thought was nice, and just spend 2 to 14 days apart. So much for marriage.com. These are 3 very different problems, but they're each in a way the same problem, a problem that the 19th century German sociologist Max Weber called the routinization of charisma. Don't you like that we got there from Tom Brady in about 45 seconds? The routinization of charisma. Weber studied religion and politics and wondered how these movements that so often started with a single charismatic leader, a Jesus or a Muhammad or a Donald Trump or a Barack Obama, could turn from something that focused on this individual person's characteristics and relationships into a broader movement, how this charisma became routine, how an organization was built out of a person. Is there a recipe that you could follow? Is there something that could turn that Tom Brady magic into a workout routine, that could turn that restaurant experience into a recipe? It's actually the same exact problem the disciples are facing on this Sunday in the book of Acts. This is a very weird day in the church year. On Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension, when Jesus, who had been walking around for 40 days with the disciples, rose up into heaven, whatever that may mean. And then next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the church and the disciples. But in between, there's this 10-day gap. Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit has not yet come, and the disciples are alone. So what do? How do they capture that power of the early days with Jesus when the Holy Spirit hasn't come and re-inspired them yet? They have to figure out how to fill the hole left by one of the 12 apostles, by Judas' betrayal. And to their credit, they don't try to create a bureaucracy. There's no committee to elect the apostles. They just start with a bunch of straws. They start with a bunch of dice. I don't know how they cast lots. And they throw them. And they let random chance decide, knowing that God can load the dice if God wants to. But they don't try to create a routine after Jesus' charisma of going out and calling these disciples. Soon enough, the Holy Spirit's going to arrive and the problem's going to disappear. There's nothing more charismatic than the Holy Spirit, after all. The word charisma itself is the word for the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives whenever it wants to. And time and again in the book of Acts, in the early church, the Holy Spirit will come and do strange and remarkable things. In fact, we've been reading about some of them during the season of Easter. So there's not too much that's routine about the charisma of the early church. But while for the disciples it only lasted those 10 days, for us it's almost our whole lives, the moment between that initial inspiration and that final re-inspiration. We fall in love with something at first, and we spend the rest of our lives trying to live in line with that love. We eat the perfect meal, and we spend hours in the restaurant, in the kitchen, trying to recreate it. We sit in church one day and find ourselves like John Wesley was, strangely warmed. We find something powerful and moving. And then 5 years later, we find ourselves sitting in church once again, but talking once again about heating and air conditioning. It's not a personal story. This is where we live our lives, this moment between falling in love with something and falling in love with it again. So how do we recover that charisma, that spark? Is there something that we can do to foster it and help it grow? Or are we left just waiting around for the Holy Spirit to come? This is where I think our gospel starts to come in handy. Jesus has this series of very circular sayings about being in the world and being of the world. This is at the Last Supper. We've gone back in time a little bit, and Jesus is praying to God for the disciples. "I am coming to you," he says. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." The disciples are still in the world. "They are from the world, but they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am coming to you," he says, "but I'm not asking you to take them out of the world." The world, for John, has a kind of double meaning always. It's not just the world that we live in, this good and beautiful place. It also stands in for all the powers that separate us from God, what in baptism we call the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. He did not come from this world and did not belong to this world. We are in this world, even though Jesus has left the world. And we are from this world, and we are in this world, and we will remain in this world. But just like Jesus, while we are in this world, we're not of this world. Jesus has returned to the Father. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And Christians are sometimes tempted to think that that's our task, to do the right things, to find the right pattern so that we can replicate his life well enough that we can one day go to the Father in heaven as well. Whether that's a life after death or even just a life of prayer, we think we have to find a formula to grow closer to God. But Christianity is not so much a recipe. It's a gift. It's the story about a gift. As Christians, our goal isn't to replicate Jesus' life, to find the magic formula. It's, in a sense, as 1 John says, to bear witness to it, to give testimony about it. And this is our testimony, John writes, that God gave us eternal life. God gave us eternal life while we remain in this world. And whoever has the Son has life. This gift was given long ago, but we have it now in the present, whenever we live lives that are patterned on the love and the hope and the faith of Jesus. Whenever we have this testimony in our hearts, as John writes, we live the life of that other world to which Jesus has gone before us, to which one day we might go. But we live it in this world, the world that we're already in now. So I think that that's what we do in that long gap between the first inspiration, between the charismatic thought and leader, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that renewed inspiration and vitality. We can do it in our spiritual lives. We can do it in any part of our life. We remain here in this world, in ordinary life, but we remember and we bear witness to that extraordinary thing. You can understand what this would mean in spiritual life, maybe, that despite that initial spark or glow of enthusiasm having faded, we remain, we remember it, and we grow. That recapturing that spark or flame is not what this is about. But you can see how it applies to the rest as well. Tom Brady's greatest legacy, after all, and by the way, I just pretend that Tom Brady retired after leaving the Patriots. Tom Brady's greatest legacy is not that he left us the TB12 method for replicating his success. It's that he inspired a generation, two generations of athletes, young and old, to their own lives of performance, to their own pursuit of greatness, however small it may be. A great restaurant's purpose isn't to give us recipes that we can cook at home. It's to give us moments that inspire us to the love of food, that bring us joy and the presence of one another, of friends and family. A relationship isn't about reenacting the first date, although it might sometimes be a good idea. It's not about trying to recapture the honeymoon period. It's about trying to use the power of that love to grow into a deeper kind of love, one that honors and bears witness to that original spark, even as it changes over time. It's not our task to turn charisma into routine, and thank God for that, because we can try and try and try to follow those recipes and never get that same result. Instead, our task is to bear witness to something that we have seen and felt and heard, to remember it, to let our lives be shaped by it, and to be guided by it into the future as we wait to return, as we wait for renewal and restoration to God and to love with one another. So you may never feel the way you did at first in whatever love this is, but you have been given a gift, and you've been given an invitation to bear witness and to remember, so that, sustained by the power of Jesus' prayer and by the new gift of the Holy Spirit to come, we might live faithfully and lovingly in these long days between all the ascensions and Pentecosts of our lives. Amen.